Westminster Confession, Chapter 31, Paragraph 5. Synods and councils are to handle or conclude nothing but that which is ecclesiastical, and are not to intermeddle with civil affairs which concern the Commonwealth, unless by way of humble petition in cases extraordinary, or by way of advice for satisfaction of conscience, if they be thereunto required by the civil magistrate. So, the church does not govern the state. We've been seeing earlier on that the state is not to govern the church. The idea that the state is to govern the church is known as Erastianism. The idea that the church should govern the state is essentially the teaching of Roman Catholicism. That's why the Pope of Rome is regarded as not only the so-called head of the church, but also as the father of princes and ruler of the world. And that's why they were glad to have Mussolini's help in forming the Vatican State, and thus giving civil power status, and that's why they have their effectively foreign embassies and nuncios and so on, or in the various nations of the world. The mistake is to think that because Christ is head of the church and head over all things for the church, that therefore the church through Christ has authority over the state. That is not correct. So first of all then, church business only. Church business only. Synods and councils are to handle or conclude nothing but that which is ecclesiastical, and are not to intermeddle with civil affairs which concern the Commonwealth. The Lord has kept church and state distinct with distinct responsibilities and mutual responsibilities to each other, but the church courts are not to assume civil power any more than the civil rulers may interfere in the government of the church. So church synods are not to intermeddle with civil affairs. First of all, this means they are not to try to exercise civil powers. Rome does through the papacy and the Vatican and so on. The one text given, Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14, Luke 12:13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? The Westminster Assembly is obviously treating this verse as Christ declining to intervene in what ultimately would become or was a civil matter. Here Christ is King and Head of the Church and the Saviour of the body refuses to exercise the power of the civil magistrate, as this was not part of the work given him to do in his state of humiliation. That doesn't mean that Christ, as the exalted King, is not now to be acknowledged as such by the civil ruler. And we'll come to that in a moment. But as to his particular work during his earthly ministry and life, there were some things that were not part of that work, that state, not fitting to that state of humiliation. For example, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Here, it's not dealing with a civil matter, but it illustrates the point that there were some things that belonged to Christ that were not exercised by him during his earthly ministry. At the last day, he will punish the wicked. And even as he reigns at the Father's right hand and executes the Father's good pleasure in the present, he does send judgments upon men. He does bring lives to an end, not only for the glorifying of his people, but in judgment against the ungodly. But that was not his work during his state of humiliation. So likewise, as the exalted Christ, rulers are duty-bound to submit to him, but in his earthly ministry, he would not act in civil matters. So John 18 and verse 36, John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. This indicates that his kingdom is a kingdom of grace. It has its source and power, not in the same manner as earthly empires. It originates in the gracious purpose of God. It is advanced by the power of the Spirit sent down from heaven. This does not mean that politics is morally neutral. Otherwise, Pilate would have been blameless. Pilate used his political power against the Lord Jesus Christ instead of for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he opposed Christ not only as an individual, but in the exercise of his public political office and power. But what it does mean is that Christ's kingdom is not of the same nature as earthly empires, with military backing and advancing by military means. And so this is showing that the source and nature, the manner in which Christ's kingdom is set up and the manner in which it proceeds is not the same as earthly empires set up by mere men. Church leaders play at politics when liberalism has left them with nothing else to do. Under the mask of speaking to social issues, they promote usually rather left-wing politics on the vague pretext that they claim Christ was a revolutionary, you know. Well, Christ was not a revolutionary in the sense of leading a political uprising. And the reason that liberal churchmen end up so embroiled in a vast range of political matters is because of their neglect of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But we must also say that this principle is entirely consistent with the duty of the civil magistrate to submit to Christ. We've already said that politics is not neutral. And Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. He has all authority, not simply as the Son of God, though that is true. The triune God automatically has absolute authority over all men and in all their capacities and actions and situations, but specifically as the Christ of God and the head and mediator of the church. That is, within the Godhead, it is in the incarnate mediator that all power and judgment are, it is as the incarnate mediator that all power and judgment is committed to the Son. He is the head of all things to the church, in the interests of the church. He governs everything in providence for the good of the church, and it is the duty, therefore, of all men to seek to, as it were, acquiesce in Christ's government of all in providence in the interests of the church. Men are to act in the interests and for the good of the Church of God, and that includes civil rulers. So it is as king upon God's holy hill in Zion, the church, it is as God's anointed king over the church that he is also to exercise power over all men in providence, and all men are duty bound to submit to Christ as King of Nations, because he has been anointed and constituted the Christ, the one in whom the divine authority is to be vindicated. So that even though Christ is King and Head of the Church distinctly, it is as God's anointed King and Head of the Church that all nations and rulers are required to kiss the Son to the glory of God the Father. Civil rulers, kings, princes, magistrates may be members of the Church on the same basis as any other individual, but they have no jurisdiction in it by virtue of their civil office. So the fact that the King of the Church is to be acknowledged as King of Nations, as the Lord's anointed, does not obliterate the distinction between his headship of the Church, which he governs with its own office bearers, with its own functions, and on the one hand, and the duty of all men in all capacities, including rulers as such, to bow the knee to him as the gospel is made known to them. The fact that the church as a body does not take up arms to advance the truth does not mean that Christians should not seek the acknowledgement of Christ's kingship in the political realm. The church as the church does not take up arms, but Christians are citizens of nations, and they are to seek by lawful means the acknowledgement of Christ in the public domain. And when there is a Christian covenanted constitution in place, as was the case in Scotland in the time of the Covenanters, they, as citizens of that nation with a Christ-honoring constitution, it is legitimate for them to, as citizens, defend the constitution of the nation against those who would subvert and overturn it, and that's what the Scottish Covenanters did. Secondly, the church's teaching function. The church's teaching function. The second part of the paragraph says, unless by the humble petition in cases extraordinary, or by way of advice for satisfaction of conscience, if they be thereunto required by the civil magistrate. This tells us that synods and councils of the church may petition and remonstrate with the civil powers when the word of God is not being followed. The psalmist says, I speak thy word to kings, and the church as a body, the synod, or its church court, may speak to civil rulers. They must confine such testimony to the teaching of the Bible. It is not the function of the church to draw up the legislation for the state, but they are to teach the state what the Word of God requires. And the wording of this, unless by way of humble petition in cases extraordinary, perhaps it in part reflects the better days in which the Westminster Assembly lived, although they saw many defects in their situation. Compared with our own, it is of course much better. Perhaps they saw the teaching role of the church and the state as more exceptional, or the bearing testimony to the state concerning its duty as more exceptional than is the case now, because now so many things are being done in the civil realm that are deeply offensive to the word, to God, and so contrary to the word of God, that there is a much greater need in, or a more frequent need, shall we say, for the church to bear testimony against political and civil wickedness. And then, so the church and its synods and councils can declare the word of God as it bears upon the duty of civil rulers, and indeed should do so as part of its declaring the whole counsel of God. And the other situation is, by way of advice for satisfaction of conscience, if they be thereunto required by the civil magistrate. Giving a judgment on a particular matter from the word of God, when asked by the civil ruler to do so, is a legitimate function of the synods and councils of the church. We do not live in days when politicians and rulers and monarchs are asking the church what they need to know. But there have been times when those in authority did want to know what the Bible taught, so that they could follow the word of God in the civil and political realm. That isn't happening today, but we pray that it will happen again, and more so. The days when godly ministers preached to the Houses of Parliament are not with us, but there have been such days, and we pray that there will be such days and more abundant. Godly rulers will want to know what the Word of God teaches, and godly rulers, those who are of the meek of the earth, they will be prepared to listen to the ministers and elders of the Church of God when they, and they will want to know from them, what does the Word of God teach concerning the duty of those in authority in the state. And however far away that seems from us now, we pray that it will become a reality again among us. But still, the church and the state are distinct. The fact that both are under Christ should not blur the distinction. Christ's authority over the church, over the state, and indeed over the family are distinct, and Christ governs each according to his own word, but they are not to be merged. And it's so easy when the Church of Christ is strong, or at least outwardly strong, it's easy for that distinction to become blurred, or when the Church is weak, to allow the state to interfere in a manner which it is not lawful to allow. But Church and state are distinct, both under Christ, both to acknowledge his authority and the authority of the Holy Scriptures, but the state doesn't govern the Church, and the Church doesn't govern the state. The state implements the law of God and thus facilitates the functions of the Church. The Church teaches the Word of God so that the state knows how it should honour Christ in civil government. But the two are kept distinct. Christ is King in Zion. Christ is King of nations.